Well, it's a pleasure to be with you again, and whenever I'm here with you all, I always feel like I'm at home. I don't really feel so much like I'm in a different place, even though most of y'all don't say y'all. I still feel like I'm at home, and I really, really mean that, to be with friends and family in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Been having a wonderful time, and I just praise the Lord for all that. And, if you'd like to turn with me, you can turn these scriptures or you can just make a note of them. But first one is just in Genesis chapter 12, very well known to most of us, just the beginning of Abram's journey in Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." We know from Acts chapter 7, it says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he ever moved to Haran." So I had this matter of Abram's journey, and the beginning of his journey, because we're all on a spiritual journey. And I don't know if we all know that or not, but we're all on a journey. Now, in some ways, our journey ended when the Lord found us and we became born again. That ended one journey, but it began another journey. And we ended the journey of wandering when the Lord saved us, and we began the journey of being led. Isn't it interesting that the Lord said to Abram, "I want you to go to the place that I will show you"? He didn't show him up front. It's a progressive journey. He's showing him a little bit at a time. It's a walk of faith. It was for him, the father of faith, and it is for us. We're on this journey, spiritual journey, but we don't know exactly the outcome of everything because we're being led. And as I thought about this matter, I thought, you know, it's a sad and an unfortunate thing when someone's been a Christian for a long time and they're still wandering through life as opposed to being led. And it's our birthright to find out what it is to be led by the Lord. It's also interesting from Acts that we know that the Lord spoke to him while he was still living in Mesopotamia. It's where it all began for him. And Mesopotamia just means it's the land between the rivers. That's what it means. Mesopotamia is the land between the rivers. And, of course, you know those two rivers are the Tigris and the Euphrates, those rivers that are famous in the Bible and they're famous in history, two primary rivers. And the church fathers and some people that I respect and down through the ages in church history have said that in type that those two rivers represent tradition and reason. Reason and tradition is what those two rivers represent. And I couldn't prove to you how they came up with that, but they're smarter than I am, and I do respect those that I've read that I've said this, and more than one person in church history, including some of the church fathers. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That they say that in type and in picture, those rivers represent reason and tradition. And the reason that that's significant is from the beginning of the journey, Abraham, he was still Abram at that point, had to begin moving off the ground of reason and tradition. It's exactly the same with you and I, isn't it? In our own journey, we find ourselves having to move off of the ground of reason and off of the ground of tradition in order to go on. It has seemed to me over the years, as I've grown older, that this matter of human reasoning, just rational, replacing spiritual leading with rational thought. The Lord is reasonable. The Scripture tells us that. The Spirit's reasonable. But He's not the God of reason. He's just God. He doesn't have to explain everything to us on our terms. He doesn't have to make it all intellectual and academic, and he doesn't have to make everything to us so that it makes good sense, and in fact he won't. Everyone knows that. Everyone who's followed the Lord for any distance at all knows that he's not a tame lion and that he won't do things on our terms all the time. He's kind, and he will condescend to doing things on our terms because he's loving and kind and gentle. But he's true to himself, and he expects us to come along. This matter of human reasoning is something, it's a ground that we need to continually be moving off of, and there's never a point that we can just camp there and say, well, I've moved enough. I think I'll just stop moving now, stop being a tent dweller, and start living on this land of reason. So I see this matter of human reasoning as being one of the biggest detriments in our onward, upward climb, both as individuals and as corporate assemblies. God's call and initiation always incorporates some form of separation. Isn't it interesting that the Lord told Abram to separate from his land, from his father's house, from his people? Reminds you a little bit of those difficult and hard words of the Lord Jesus. If anyone loves, then there's the list. Mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children, or his own life. And in fact, if you love these more than me, and then in the other scripture, unless you hate these, you neither can be nor are you fit to be my disciple. And hard words, difficult words. It's this man, and yet not impossible words, not unreasonable words, because he's empowered us to do everything that he's called us to do. And I just want to qualify that just in case, because I said such a difficult thing. I just have to qualify it without erasing it, hopefully. And that is that the issue, as far as I'm concerned, is that the Lord wants us to love him. The issue isn't to hate mother and father. We're not talking about some kind of cult thing here. The issue, the point is that the Lord wants us to love him. And in comparison, nothing else matters. Are we supposed to love our families? Of course. The Lord gave us our families. But sometimes what happens is we make things an idol, don't we? Idols are so slippery. And in our culture, so many things creep in and become idols. And I found that in my own life. Even in my old age, I found how certain things can come into my life and my good things, even things the Lord has given to me and blessed me with, but when he asks for them back, I have found myself on some occasions having an argument with the Lord about what he gave me. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. This matter of separation, there's always a measure of separation in your life and my life. Not having to do with salvation, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about this spiritual journey, this progressive journey that we're all on, from natural life to spiritual life, from immaturity to maturity to fullness, so that we can receive everything that the Lord has for us, so that he can get back what he wants for himself, this journey that we're on. A little interesting thing in Abraham's journey is that as soon as he started, as soon as he got going with Lot, and then the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot had a little fight together. You know, a lot of times, and it's interesting, a lot of times it's not people who are in leadership that fight with each other, it's their followers. Our guy's better than your guy, you know, and our church is better than your church. And sometimes it's the brothers and sisters who have the argument. But anyway, it's very interesting that the followers of Lot, his people and Abram's people, had friction. And then there's this verse out of the blue that doesn't seem to have anything to do with the story. And years ago, I asked the Lord, why is this in the Bible? It says, just out of the blue, it says, and the Perizzites and the Canaanites were then dwelling in the land. And then it goes back to the story. Well, what does this mean? Why? First of all, they're already there. Isn't it interesting? You come into the land, and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and these other tribes and the giants, they're already there. It's as if we come into Christ, we're born again, he saves us, he brings us That's what coming into the land represents, coming into Christ, into that place of fullness. Milk and honey, you cross the Jordan, baptized, come into Christ, and then, boom, there's strongholds there. There's walled cities that appear to go all the way up to the heavens, and they're full of bad guys. And there's giants in the land, and there are tribes and peoples already encamped there that we're instructed to kill completely. We find out that even in Christ, he's left things. There are things that were there before we got there that we have to overcome. The overcoming, the discipline, the walking in faith did not end with salvation. We ended one journey, began another journey, trusting, obeying, and overcoming. The Perizzites were there, and then you look on in Joshua 17, generations later, way later in Joshua 17, when Joshua is passing out the, giving out the land, giving everybody their part, the sons of Joseph's boys, and we're several generations on down now, they say, this isn't enough for us. I don't know what their tone of voice was, but they in the Bible says that this isn't enough for us. And Joshua said, okay, if it's not enough for you, why don't you go up to the hill country here, to the land of the Perizzites. Here they are again. Why don't you go up to the land of the Perizzites? They're still there generations later. Why don't you go up there and also the it names the Perizzites and the Rephaim. Those are the leftovers of the giants. And those two are named together. And again, there's a little grumbling from Joseph's boys. And Joshua says, just go on up and take it. If this is too, and he uses this interesting word. You know, every word in the Bible has a meaning. He says, if this place is too narrow for you, then go up there and cut down for yourself and take that land, a place where the leftover giants are hanging out and the Perizzites. I looked up all the scriptures in the Bible where it mentions Perizzites. And it's very interesting that the Bible doesn't tell us who these guys are. And when you look in a Bible dictionary, there's nothing there. Even the name is obscure. We don't know who they are or exactly what they're about. We do know they're named among those tribes that we're supposed to get rid of, exterminate, get completely out, not make peace with. We know that, but other than that, we don't know much about them. But I've noticed a little something in the scriptures, and that is their name seems to come up whenever there's murmuring or grumbling or discontent. It's just a little interesting side note there. There are things that were there when we got there. Sometimes they remain. And why didn't the Lord just take them all out by himself? Why didn't he just get rid of them? Well, if you look over at Exodus chapter 23, and starting with verse 20, the Lord says, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along your way. Praise the Lord for that. I like that. And to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him. But if you will truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, here we are again, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break down their sacred pillars. Well, wait a minute. The Lord just said he was going to completely destroy them, and then he turns around and says, but you overthrow them and throw down their sacred pillars. Was the Lord going to do all this work, or is there something for us to do? Both. He's going to do it, And he's going to leave something for us to do so that we can have a part in the victory. That's the way it is. He left something for us to do. That's why these guys were left there in the first place. It's something for us to have a part in the warfare, a part in the victory, a part in the exercise of faith, a part in the overcoming. The Lord's left something for us in this spiritual journey. And again, this journey that you and I are on, it signifies it's a progressive. It's not an event. Salvation was an event, but this journey to maturity, it's a progressive journey. It comes in stages. We're moving one step at a time. We're moving in faith from one trial, from one issue, from one occurrence to another as the Lord leads us. And he's leading us through these things. And there are things marked out for you that are especially for you. And the issues that on the journey, it's a little bit, you know, we're together on a corporate journey, but then there's that individual part that's got something just for you in it. You know, our brother shared about his grandchild at the beginning of the meeting. And I had heard prayers and comments throughout the week, other people and other places, and been praying. And yet, this was something that the Lord's people shared corporately, as they should. And the Lord honors those prayers, and yet it was a different thing for you and for some people than it was for others. The Lord has some things with your name on them, and no one can walk through it but you. And young people, there are certain things that the Lord calls you to and does in your life, and as much as we love you and as much as your parents love you more than anybody in the world, there are certain things that nobody can do but you. Certain decisions that only you can make, and certain trials and divinely orchestrated circumstances that only you can pass through. And they are tailor-made just for you. I often share a personal story, and I think I will. You know, you've noticed when you read the book of Genesis and that heroes are tent dwellers, that Abraham was a tent dweller. And you also notice that he always pitched his tent in the right place, whereas Lot pitched his tent in the wrong place, towards the world. Lot didn't ever fully separate himself from love of the world. That's why Scripture says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But Abraham always pitched his tent in the place of spiritual life. He was being led, and he was going in the right direction. Again, the tent is a picture of your heart. You know, where we pitch our tent today spiritually has something to do with our heart. Where is our heart today, and what things are our heart after? And for me personally, I have two burdens for the Lord's people where I live and every place that I go around the world. I have two primary burdens. I'll tell you what it is right now. My first burden is that people will have an intimate, living, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, the same way we do in marriage. You know, I've been married for going on 38 years, and sometimes a young person will say, is there still magic? You know, is it still good after all these years? And my answer is just as good. My honest answer is just as good today as it was the first day. Now, we've been married for, let's just say I've been married for 37 years, 36 and a half of them were wonderful. I didn't want to exaggerate and say the whole thing was wonderful. There was one little blurb in there that was all my fault. But anyway, the Lord is so good in this intimate, loving relationship that we have with our loved ones. This is what we should have with the Lord, and that's one of my burdens. It's my biggest burden. And, you know, I'm always encouraged by the Lord's people like you all, where I see Amy Carmichael books, for example, things that speak to me of intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. My second burden is that people will have a vision for God's eternal purpose. And what I mean by that is a vision for the Lord's house, some vision for this corporate thing. And when you have vision of this corporate life, you become a prisoner of the vision. Not a prisoner of circumstances, not a prisoner of the people. You become a prisoner of the vision. And that's a real desire that I have, is that people will have a burning heart to have that intimate union, inner chamber relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's our birthright. A lot of Christians, it seems to me, don't have it, but it's our birthright to have it. And I'll say some more about that in a minute. And my other burden, of course, is for people to have this committed relationship with one another, because they see vision of what the Lord is doing and what he's after for himself. Now, usually Amy and others have heard what I'm about to say, because I've shared it at virtually every youth conference for years. But I tell the story sometimes that if I got a job offer, and I like California a lot. I'm a California guy. I used to live in Santa Barbara when I was younger, my wife and I did. And I love California. If I got a job offer tomorrow to move back to Santa Barbara, and they're going to pay me $5 million a year, $5 million a year. I used to just be $1 million in this testimony. Now it's up to $5 million. $5 million a year. And all I had to do was work one week a year, posing for a few photos on the beach. But I had to live there. I had to move and live in Santa Barbara. And I had to go pretty quick, and I had to live there, and they're going to pay me $5 million a year. You know how long I'd have to think about the job? Zero. There's no possibility. The reason is because, first of all, and I wouldn't have to think about it, because my life is not led by circumstances nor opportunities. It means nothing, nothing. My life, the Lord's already spoken, and he's told me where I'm supposed to be until further notice. And further notice is not circumstantial. It's not good opportunity or a better deal. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, and I can only go somewhere else when he sends me. I don't get to make my own decisions. And that's not a bad thing. You know, it's not an unhappy thing. Being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus is actually a freeing thing. Have you ever noticed that Paul wrote letters from prison, but he always referred to himself as the prisoner of the Lord? Not the prisoner of Rome, not the prisoner of circumstances, not the prisoner of the Judaizers. And even the difficult things he mentions that happened to him in Corinthians, he always refers to himself as the prisoner. He sees himself as the prisoner of the Lord. I thought, what an amazing thing. And that's the way I want to see myself. That's our opportunity to see ourselves that way. Now, that scripture that we read here, Exodus, about the voice. I just want to say that this is a big issue these days, this matter of hearing the voice. I've always believed that the Lord uses three things to lead us in the way. Scripture being the most important, the first thing. It's the primary thing that the Lord uses to lead us, speak to us, to guide us. And the second thing is the Holy Spirit. And that voice that comes with the Holy Spirit. To hear his voice in the inner man. And sometimes I fear when people come for counseling, or when I'm dealing with people in different places, and so many times it seems to me that people have given up their right to hear the Lord's voice. Now, you know, we're all different. We all have a different human makeup. Some of us tend to be more emotional. I mean, we all have souls, right? We're all made up of mind, will, and emotions. Just like we all have faces, but they're all different. And we all have mind, will, and emotions, but they're all different. And the combination is a little different in every single person. And some of us tend to be more emotional. You know, I often weep when I'm given a message and I can't do anything about it. And I vow many times, I will not weep, I will not weep, and then I weep. I can't do anything about it. But I'm not led by my emotions. I express emotions. I have strong emotions. But I think I can say with all honesty that I've learned over the years not to let my emotions lead. You know, they're a great companion. Life would be boring without emotions. They're a great friend. They're just a lousy leader. Now, it's easy to judge people like me who are emotional. It's easy for certain people to go, well, emotional. Especially the intellectuals, you know, people who like to live in their mind, like to dissect every little thing, you know. Well, the Lord's given us our minds, but our minds also, our minds are great. I mean, a great thing when used properly. That's why we need the renewing of our minds, and we need to be taking thoughts captive. And sometimes I've known people and have known people closely who have, I guess what we would say is brilliant, big intellect, but they haven't learned how to take thoughts captive. So they wind up having wandering minds, becoming prisoners of thoughts. You know, we're casting down strongholds. That's what Paul says. We're throwing down every stronghold with regards to this matter of the renewing of the mind. Sometimes there are strongholds in our mind that need to be cast down. And how do we cast them down? We trust the Lord. We obey the Lord. We believe in the Lord. We walk in faith. We discipline ourselves. Did you know you can discipline your mind? I'm going to just say this since I'm leaving town in a few hours.
You still need a ride to the
I have a cell phone. When I turned 60 a few years ago, the young people in our assembly bought me a cell phone for my 60th birthday, and they pay the bill. So I have the greatest plan you can possibly have. I never even see the bill. The only problem is if I call your home and you have caller ID, it says Rachel Song is calling because she pays my phone bill. I think I'm her child as far as the telephone company goes. And I have a computer because people from Hong Kong bought it for me. And so they could keep in touch with me. So I have a television. I have two televisions, one in my library and one in the bedroom. And so I've got all that stuff. I've got a MP3 player that I'm going to probably listen to on the airplane this afternoon, especially if there's a screaming person sitting next to me. So I've got all these things. But I like to invite brothers and sisters, and I always challenge young people at every conference to take a night. You know, a weekend seems reasonable, but I think it might be too much to ask for most people. Just take one night and turn off the cell phone, turn off the MP3. In other words, have a night of silence, of nothing. Well, the first thing you find out is how addicted you are to everything. But also, you know what you really find out? If you do it, I'm serious now, if you do this, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that you've been robbing yourself. You've been cheating yourself of something wonderful. There's something about taking time of complete silence. You know, in a sense, going away to a lonely place is what it refers to in the Bible. You remember the Lord and the disciples sometimes went away to a lonely place. You can go away to a lonely place in your own house if you make it a lonely place. And I really like to challenge people to do that. I keep a little thing in the back of my Bible that Andrew Murray said one time. I wrote it down. He says, take time. Give God time to reveal himself to you. Give yourself time to be silent and quiet before him, waiting to receive through the Spirit the assurance of his presence with you and his power working in you. That was written a long time ago by Andrew Murray. You know, what happens is we're so busy and so occupied, and I know how it works. I don't think I'm that any different than anyone else. When I'm lonely, or when I'm certain little distresses, my initial response is to fill that place up with something. You know, turn on CNN or something, you know. Most people seem to go for the cell phone and call a friend. It's something. We all have something we want to fill that little place up in. How about we deny all that stuff and say, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry that I've spent so much time not paying any attention to you. And I know that this is why you saved me, because you love me and you want to have fellowship with me. Suppose we never paid any attention to our children or our wives or our husbands. Suppose we just said, you know, thanks for marrying me. Really appreciate it. I'll see you, you know. I know we're married. I'll see you around, you know. Maybe we'll get together in 10 or 20. I'll call you if I really have any problems. You know, you can call me if you need the garbage to be taken out or something. Well, what kind of relationship is that? We get married because we love each other. We want to have intimate life with each other. And yet with the Lord, so many times for so many people, it seems that we got saved, we're happy to be saved, and then we say, thanks. I'll call you if I need you. Don't call us. We'll call you. You know, that's kind of the way I'm being silly, but you get the point. I mean, that's sort of what we do sometimes with the Lord Jesus. And yet we're robbing ourselves, aren't we? It's really our right to know him in a deeper, more intimate, living way than perhaps we've had. It's our birthright for every one of us. And in this age that we live in, there's everything in the world trying to interfere and rob us of hearing his voice and being led by him and having silence with him. I was telling different friends here, I go to Japan fairly often to be with the Lord's people there, and it's the most amazing thing when you're in Japan. You're on the train or anywhere, everyone is exhausted. It's almost impossible to have church life or even family life there. People are in such demanding jobs, and every single person on the train has either got their cell phone or something, and they're, I don't know what they're doing, texting, something. People are just taken up and think, you know, we have all these things in life that are supposed to make life more simple. All these modern inventions are supposed to give us more time. Nobody has any time or any energy. These things are zapping the life out of us. I know you have thought about this too. Are these things, they're not evil. Nothing's evil in itself. But are these things part of the enemy's plan to rob us of our peace, of our spiritual life, of a deeper relationship with the Lord? Just as there are things very prevalent today on the computer, there are things very prevalent today that never existed before in history, not in the way that they exist today, electronically and instantly, that are ruining marriages, are robbing people of natural affections, and are wrecking marriages all over the place. I mean in the church. I wonder if these things aren't not only the obviously evil things. See, those are easy to identify. But these slippery little things that seem like they're just pleasant little necessities. And yet they wind up taking our peace and keeping us from hearing the voice. So we do want to encourage the Lord's people to save some time for yourself, where you can hear the Lord's voice. And just one last little thing I'll say about that and then move on is that I often wake up in the middle of the night, and I used to, if I woke up in the middle of the night and used to feel like doing anything, I'd often just go turn on the television in the middle of the night. And of course, if you've ever done that, you know, if it's really late, you know that most stuff on in the middle of the night is aimed at people who, you know, it's, you know, how to find a job or some dumb thing. And finally realized, you know, why am I even watching this? Just to fill up time or something. And I realized, you know, when I wake up in the middle of the night, and I know that you've had this experience too, sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night and it's not indigestion. It's the Lord that's waking us up in the middle of the night because he wants us to pray about something specific. A lot of times the Lord wakes us up or stops us in our day because he's actually intercepting us to give us the opportunity to pray and to intercede for somebody. I'm sure that some of you have had this experience of being woken up in the wee hours with somebody on your heart that you didn't even know the situation, and you prayed for them and you offered up some prayers for them, and a day or two later you found out that right when you were praying for them, something was going on. You found out that it wasn't a coincidence at all, that this is actually the voice of the Lord got your attention, and by the grace of God, you're able to respond. And we need more of that, don't we? We need each other. We need to be becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's our birthright to have these things. Well, I think my last scripture is in the New Testament in Acts 14. In Acts 14 and verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It almost seems like a contradictory things in the script. They're encouraging the saints, encouraging the souls of the disciples, and then adding on to that, boy, this would never sell today, especially if you're on TV. I'm sorry. But and then the final thing is encouraging them, saying, yeah, through many trials and tribulations, afflictions, we must enter the kingdom. My Bible says through tribulations, some say affliction, use that word afflictions. Afflictions, I like that word. It's kind of a scary word. But in the dictionary, afflictions and pressure is the same thing. Affliction actually just means pressure. We use it in spiritual terminology because it implies a certain kind of spiritual, intense spiritual pressure. And all that pressure is intended to do the things in our life that we really want the Lord to do but don't know how to do, don't know how to accomplish for ourselves. I often ask people when I talk about going into a deeper place with the Lord, going into an inner chamber, going into a living, abiding, secret heart relationship with the Lord, I ask people if they know what's on the door, what's written on the door into that inner room, that place of the deepest fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But before I tell you what's on the door, I have to tell you the story that you've heard before. I probably heard it from me, and you probably heard it from Jim Bogdanovich. But Jim, years ago, told this joke to the young people when he and I were working together at a conference, and then he told it again this year because we did a different group of young people. And it's always stuck with me. Jim told this little story of a Sunday school teacher trying to impart something to her kids. And you know how kids always know how to say the right thing? And not just kids. We kind of know how to say the right thing. And so what she did is she drew on the blackboard something that looks sort of like a squirrel. And she said, okay, kids, what is this? What is this on the blackboard? And of course, they all, nobody's going to say anything. She said, come on, tell me what this is. Silence. She said, and finally, Billy, what is this? Billy goes, well, looks like a squirrel to me, but I'm going to say the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's kind of how we are. I mean, we sort of come to things sometimes with a preconceived idea, don't we? And we sort of know the right thing to say, only sometimes it's not the right thing. Well, I asked the same question to the young people after I gave some talk about it, and I asked, talked about this going into inner deeper place with the Lord, and I asked them if anyone could tell me what's written on the door to go into this place. And of course, somebody said, Jesus? And I said, well, that's not wrong, of course. But the specific answer I was looking for, what's written on the door, is affliction. pressure. Now, let me qualify that a little bit so nobody will go away confused or frightened or anything. Pressure in the dictionary, it just means you know what it is. One of the explanations of pressure and of affliction even is it's intended to keep something from going the way that it would go naturally. In other words, it changes the course of the way things would go. And what the Lord does in your life and my life is He affects our course on this spiritual journey that we're on because He loves us and because He has a plan for us, and He's willing to interfere with our course, especially when it's straying off. The same way a loving father disciplines you or stops you when you're doing something wrong. Not just sinfully wrong, but when you're straying off the course that He's chosen for you. And the Lord does that with us. And I saw our brother smile when I mentioned divinely orchestrated circumstances. In fact, he remembered, he told me at the conference, he remembered that I'd shared that years ago, and I shared some with folks about that on Friday night. The Lord will bring divinely orchestrated circumstances into your life and in my life. And I mention this because I believe He's doing that very much these days in the lives of His people to intercept us, to alter our course, to bring us into the place that we really want to be, to make us the people that we really want to be. But we don't know how to do it ourselves. And the Lord has a perfect plan. And I've found, I know some of you have too, that we pray and ask, you know, and after I read some of Amy Carmichael or Margaret Barber or Watchman Nee or someone, and I'm really stirred up, and I say, Lord, and I've done this a number of times in my life, Lord, take me to a higher place. Lord, I am ready to go on with You, and I mean it. And then a phone rings. Somebody who's got a problem with me wants to get together with me. Oh. Some people just want to stop by and point out a few things they've noticed in my life that they don't approve of. Oh, mercy. And that's what happens. And that's actually the answer to the prayer. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't the devil that made the phone ring. I prayed a prayer and the Lord answered on it. If you ever, you may not be like me, but I suspect you are. I like for things to go well and go smooth, and I don't want any problems in my life. I want to fix it so everything will work exactly right. Only what happens then is I get an upset stomach or they lose my luggage. I had to speak in Holland one time, and I got to Holland, and I was speaking the next morning, and I got there that night, and I guess my suitcase went to Africa or someplace. I don't know where it went, but I had to wear somebody else's clothes to speak before this formal gathering, and the person whose suit I had to wear was about 6 feet tall. So I looked like a child standing up there in this, you know, this. And I was so, things never go the way that the Lord's always in. That's a little thing. That's just an inconvenience. But the Lord does bring things into our lives. And those of you that heard this Friday night, the Lord brings health issues. I've seen it over and over and over, seen the Lord come to His people with a health issue. And it's not because of sin. It's not punishment. It's love, and it's loving pressure to affect direction and to bring intimacy. I've seen Him use health. I've seen Him use finances. I've seen the smartest, hardest working people have financial problems. It's not because they're dumb. It's not because they're lazy. It's because the Lord breathes sometimes on our best laid plans. Sometimes the Lord just breathes on them, and they don't work. We are dependent on Him, and He wants us to be dependent and more dependent in relationships. Every adult, especially every adult in an assembly under the headship of Christ, understands the pressure of relationships, of hurt feelings, of misunderstandings, of feeling sometimes that you're not supported. Everyone sooner or later is going to have the opportunity to be misunderstood. Everybody sooner or later is going to have the opportunity to feel unappreciated. Everybody sooner or later is probably going to have the experience of being, if not ridiculed, resisted. by your loved ones. You know, I don't care what the people on the highway think. You know, the guy that honks at me on the interstate, so what? I don't know him, but I know you. It really matters what you think. You know what I mean? Well, what we, even a group this size, what we think about each other, it's life and death. It's our whole world is each other. It matters so much, and we can affect each other so much. And the Lord knows that. And he hopefully will teach us, train us, and use us to bless and encourage and build each other up. But sometimes, I hope I don't in the day of the Lord find out, although I may and probably will, find out that at times, I already know that at times I've been the person that discouraged someone else, that made a comment that was insensitive, hurt someone. I was the wrecking ball, somebody else's life sometimes. And I'm not going to kill myself over that, although I don't want to ever do that. People have done that to me. Oh, boy, have people done that to me. I don't think they meant to. You know, my wife and I weren't able to have any children. One of the difficult things for me, my wife, she'd have been a great mother, but I don't think it bothers her. She's not a person that felt like that was her only lot in life. And but as I've gotten older, it's gotten more difficult from, you know, a little bit sometimes, not missing. You see other people's children grow up. And then when people start having grandchildren, well, that's a whole other dispensation comes in then, you know. And what people do sometimes, and they don't mean to. I don't believe it. And, you know, people are excited, and I want to share in their happiness with them. But sometimes people make some comment like, you know, you'll never know what it's like to have grandkids. Oh, well, thank you so much for pointing that out. That one just slipped right by me. And it hurts. Little things like that, you know, come in. And then I have an opportunity to say, Lord, why did you make my life the way it is? Why, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to do in my life? Lord, all your judgments are perfect. You know what's best for me much more than I do, and I know you love me and you care about me. Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Lord, why are you, this is really important, Lord, why are you allowing this thing to happen to me? Why are you allowing this affliction in my life? Because he does allow it, because he loves us. He wants our attention. He wants to bring us into a deeper fellowship with him. Brothers and sisters, just as Abraham was a pilgrim from the beginning, and in his heart he was a pilgrim all the way to the end of his life, and you and I are pilgrims. Do you realize that? We're pilgrims. We're just here for a little while, passing through. Not only that, but we're in training. When you got born again, when I got born again, it was so wonderful. The Lord cleansed us and saved us and washed away all our sins. It's so wonderful. It is wonderful. And yet, sometimes we forget the other side of the coin, so to speak, is that began training. The Lord began training us for eternity, training us for things in this life, and training us for the future to come, for eternity. Did you know that? Did you know the Lord is training you now for something in eternity? And that the training can only go on now. There isn't going to be any training, according to my theology, when we go to glory. There isn't going to be any discipline. There ain't going to be any more correction. There ain't going to be any more affliction. It's only now. Oh, I don't want for any of my loved ones, for myself or for you, to go in that day and find out. Well, it'll all be wonderful, and I don't know what it'll be like. But I don't want to find out that there were so many opportunities, that the Lord was so near, that there was an angel right over here, right there. Only I didn't see it. I didn't believe it. I took matters into my own hands. I didn't forgive. I didn't trust. I didn't love. I didn't move in faith. I didn't speak to this person. I didn't reach out to this. I just, you know what I mean. And that day we'll see everything as it is. We'll all, only saved people will be there. It'll all be wonderful for all of us. But we're being trained for something now, and it can only happen now. Sort of like that song we sang a few minutes ago. The last thing I want to say is that counsel a lot of married people. And I don't, my dentist was asking me about a trip I was going on some distant place in the world, and she said, what do you do? I have a woman dentist. She said, what do you do when you get there? Be doing this, that, and the other, and probably counseling some people. And she said, oh, are you trained for that? You have special training? I said, yeah. Been married for 38 years, for a starter. And of course, most of the training is you just sit there and go, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Listen to people. But one of the things I have learned, and you have too, and I really share this with young people, is that we think that marriage, a lot of people think that marriage will end all their problems. Oh, if only I could get this girl, this beautiful girl, to marry me, all of my problems would be solved. No, they won't. First of all, she probably won't look like that years down the road. And you won't either. I mean, I tell people sometimes the thing about getting older is you're not as cute as you used to be, but the good thing is you don't care. But the Lord's purpose in marriage, you know, most people don't know what the Lord's purpose for marriage is. Now, the benefits, people know the benefits, but they confuse that with the purpose. The benefit is that a lonely person like myself gets to have a mate to help me through the issues of life. Everybody's not supposed to get married. The Lord knew that I was so needy that I couldn't make it. And in his kindness, he gave me a wife, and the right wife. He knows what we need, and he's loving, and he cares about it. Everybody's not supposed to get married. Everybody's not supposed to have children. Everybody's not supposed to have grandchildren. We're just pilgrims here for a little while. The purpose of marriage, the real purpose of marriage, is to learn agape love. Marriage is where you learn sacrificial love. That's the purpose. Now, the benefits are all the other stuff, but the purpose is to learn agape love. It's a training ground for eternity, because the Lord is preparing a bride for himself, and he's preparing you and I for brideship, and the training for brideship is going on today, and the pressures and the afflictions and the disappointments and in the opportunities. May the Lord show us where the parasites are, the things that need to be overcome while there's still time, and there is still time. Praise the Lord for that. We don't know how much. None of us does. But today, while it's still called today, there's time to deal with the things that need to be dealt with. To go into a higher place and a deeper place with the Lord, to be changed for our own benefit, so that we can love him more, minister to him, and so that we can help one another. I appreciate the hearts of the brothers and sisters here to want to go on and help each other, and I recognize that, and pray that the Lord will give you the desire of your heart. Don't know what's coming on our nation, but I know something's coming. I don't know what's coming, but I know something is coming, and I know the Lord is telling us to get ready for something. I don't know what the something is. I just know that the Lord is speaking in every place I go, telling his people in different ways, get ready. Deal with unfinished business in your life, where there's unforgiveness, where you haven't made things right. Make it right today. Never let the sun go down on your anger, ever, not once. You make everything right with your mate, and if possible, with everyone, every night before you go to bed. So we have no accounts. These are the days to have clean accounts, aren't they? To have an attitude of forgiveness and humility and love for the Lord Jesus and for one another. May the Lord bless you and use these small words to encourage you in some way. Lord, we do just want to thank you and praise you for your loving kindness and your goodness, your faithfulness to every one of us. Lord, we do ask that you would strengthen us and give us vision as we're on this journey. Lord, keep us from fainting. Keep us from straying off. Lord, help us also to be those who are able to help one another, be a source of life and food, a cool drink of water for this one and that one. Lord, give it to us not to resist you or argue with you as you come and work in our lives to answer our prayers. May we run to you, laying down our preconceived ideas, moving off the ground of reason and tradition, being led by you. Lord, we give you all the glory for all that you're doing and all that you will do. In your precious name we say, amen.